Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, page 1346. We'd love to have you read along with us. Those of you at home, get your Bible out. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 22 tonight of Ephesians chapter 5. Lord, we trust you for the big things, the life and death moments, the big decisions, the big transitions in life. We trust you. And I pray, Lord, that we would also just simply trust you in the daily grind of life, the day-by-day responsibilities. Lord, sometimes it's harder to trust you in those times. But thank you that you're with us in all the day-to-day details of life, and you want to breathe life into those moments. I pray that you would instruct us tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight we are going to look very carefully at what the Bible says about the Christian home, Christian marriage, the roles of husband and wife, Christian parenting, and even the Christian responsibility within the workplace. These are very, very important parts of life. And we do need to approach these subjects with great care. Because the world, as you know, vilifies what the Bible teaches about marriage and the Christian family and the Christian home. And preaching what the Bible teaches about marriage can be seen by many today in our society as hate speech. So we need to approach it carefully. You have that on one hand, and then on the other hand, you have some Christians, mostly male Christians, perhaps some female, but mostly male, who absolutely abuse what the Bible teaches about marriage because they completely lack proper understanding. So, let's take great care as we approach these subjects, and we begin first with the marriage relationship. Look at verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, let's start off by saying this first. The Bible very clearly teaches that the marriage relationship is the most important of all human relationships. There is a very special bond formed in a marriage between a man and a woman. Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 2, back in verse 31 here, right at the beginning, when God invented marriage. He said, "The two shall become one flesh," a special, intimate bond. And the New Testament uses the marriage relationship as the picture of the relationship that Christ has with the church. So this is the most important human relationship. Christian, married Christian, your marriage is the most important relationship in your life. It's way more important than the relationship that you have with your kids. It's way more important than the relationship you have with your own parents. It's more important than the relationship you have with your boss at work or your friends or anything. Your marriage relationship is top priority. Now, as Christians, I hope that we want the most important relationship in our lives to be awesome. Do you want that? Good, solid, wonderful, healthy marriages. Well, if you want that as a Christian, then you have to abide by the principles we find in this classic passage on marriage. Now, I want you to see very clearly that the Bible teaches an order to marriage. There's a biblical order to it. Look at verse 23. "The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So listen carefully. In a Christian marriage, the husband has the place of headship. The husband has the place of authority in a Christian marriage. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, that does not mean, so important, that does not mean that the husband is superior to the wife. That doesn't mean that the wife is this poor little soul who just can't do life without the leadership of her man. The Bible is absolutely crystal clear. In the eyes of the Lord, husband and wife are equal. Absolutely equal. For the sake of order, for the sake of structure in a marriage, God has commanded that the husband take that place of authority. This has been called the ordered equality principle. Husband and wife, you're one flesh. You're one body. Have you ever seen a body with two heads? There's to be one head. It's for the sake of structure. God has ordained it that way. Now, husband, this is not a position that you are to abuse. Christian husband, you have the place of authority in your marriage, but you're not to use that as a dictatorship. You are not to abuse that position. That is a position of responsibility and humility. And leadership in the New Testament is always, always, without exception, servant leadership. You lead as a servant. Okay, so that's the order. And so in a Christian marriage, the Christian wife is to willingly accept a submissive role in the Christian marriage. I want you to notice a couple words in verse 22. Wives, submit. Now, that is the dreaded S word, right? People hear that word and, oh. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Look at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. Okay, both the words subject and submissive are the same Greek word, hupotasso. Hupotasso is a combination of two Greek words. Hupo means under. And listen to this. Tasso means to arrange. To order. To submit means to arrange yourself under. Order yourself under. Wives, arrange yourself under the authority of your husband. Allow your husband to have that place of authority. Choose to embrace and accept the biblical order for marriage. Don't argue with it. Don't fight it. Don't be offended by it. And remember, it is not an inferior position. Do you know that you find a submissive relationship within the Trinity? Did you know that with our triune God, God the Son is submissive to God the Father? Does that mean that God the Son is inferior to God the Father? Absolutely not. Again, it's just a sake of this order. Okay, look at the very last sentence in the chapter, the end of verse 33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Honor your husband. Treasure your husband. Affirm your husband in his leadership role. Affirm his decisions. Christian wife, this is a beautiful, beautiful expression of love that you give to your husband, to willingly take that submissive role. Okay, a couple clarifications here. There are some lame brain men who try to teach from this passage and others a male-dominated world. And they teach that, you know, guys are in charge, should be in charge of everything. No woman should be in charge of anything. You talk about male chauvinistic. That's it. That is absolutely wrong. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own, what? Husbands. This doesn't mean you can't be a leader in the government or a leader at work or a leader in the community. This is a treasured gift that a Christian wife gives to her own husband, just as she reserves sexual relations for her own husband. She gives this beautiful gift of submission to her husband. It's a beautiful expression. There are also some who don't accurately interpret. They completely misunderstand when it says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." There are some that teach that the Christian husband becomes the Lord of the wife. And you should obey your husband because he's taken the place of the Lord in your life. No way, man. No one takes the place of the Lord. Christian wife, your ultimate leader is the Lord. The idea is you willingly place yourself in that submissive role out of service to the Lord. The Lord has asked you to do that. So you do that to please your Lord. Okay, and then this whole idea of submission has been utterly abused by some Christian men. I could tell you stories that would make your blood curl. There are some Christian men who have used this, you know, "You submit to me, wife, you submit to me, woman, and you have to ask permission when you can go out or what you wear, and this is how you're going to behave." And this is a Christian guy that's always pulling out the "submit to me" card. No way, guys. No way. If you have to pull out the "submit to me" card with your wife, all that means is you're a lousy leader. Because leaders earn respect. Okay, Kim and I just, we passed our 25th wedding anniversary just recently. I have never, not once, pulled out the "submit to me" card. And I'll never do it. Now, Kim and I both understand our roles. I know my place of authority, and she willingly takes a place of submission in our marriage. But I never, ever pull out that card. You know what? Kim and I submit to each other. Do you realize we talk everything through? We make decisions together. Mutual respect. In fact, in 25 years, I can think of maybe only three times where we disagreed on a direction that we wanted to take in life, a pretty big decision. And of course, we went with my decision, and as it turned out, she was right twice, and I was right once. But who's counting? Who's counting? I'm not counting. So this isn't supposed to be one of these pull out "submit to me, woman" cards. That's pathetic. No Christian man should do that to his wife. And no Christian wife should allow their husband to do that to him. You talk through that. You treat one another with respect. Okay, let's go to the guys. Guys, in a Christian marriage, husband, in a Christian marriage, you're to love your wife. You are to love your wife. Big difference compared to society when Paul wrote this. Man, when Paul wrote this, a lot of wives were seen as just pieces of property. And there was an extreme male chauvinistic patriarchal society at that time. Paul comes along and says, this is Christian husband, you'll be way different than anyone else in the world, and you will love your wife. And because men are kind of slow, he gives two examples of how we're to love our wives. Verse 28, he says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies." You're to love your wife as you love yourself. And guys, I know you love you. You cherish yourself. You nourish yourself. You take care of yourself. You're to love your wife just like you love yourself. And then look at verse 25. That's the big one. Husbands, love your wives just as whom? Christ. Also loved the church and gave himself for her. You cannot set the bar. My brothers, you can't set the bar any higher than that. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved the church sacrificially. You could apply that in every area of your life with your marriage, with your wife. You're to love her sacrificially. Christ loved the church unconditionally. You are to love your wife unconditionally. You're to love her just like Christ loves you. You know, some guys, they get after their wives, you know, and say, man, you need to start taking better care of yourself. And I always want to say to the guy, well, you don't look so great either. You know, as you get older, things change. And you love her just the same as when you first met her. You love unconditionally. Look at a couple words there in verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Husband, we are to cherish our wives. Great word. Phalpo in the Greek, to make warm. The picture here of someone who is really cold. And you come to that person and you wrap your arms around that person. And you warm that person up. You cherish your wife. You let her know daily by word and action that she is special to you. You show affection to her. You open the doors for her. You take her out. Date your maid. Treat her good. Years ago in the Midwest, the story was told of a farmer and his wife who were lying in bed during a storm, and suddenly a tornado came, took the roof off the house, sucked the bed up and out with both of them on it, and the wife started crying, and the farmer said, honey, right now is not the time to cry. And she said, well, I can't help it. I'm just so happy. It's the first time they'd been out of the house in 20 years together. Guys, remember how you pursued your wife when you were dating? Remember that passion? You know how good that made her feel? That shouldn't stop in marriage. You're to cherish your wife. Verse 29 says, nourish. Take care of your wife. Provide for her. Protect her. And then, man, you look at verses 26 through 27, or actually 25 through 27, and Christ's commitment is to the spiritual maturity of his bride, the church. You know, we're to be spiritual leaders. We're to be very concerned about the spiritual maturity of our wives. I'll ask you a question that I ask myself, honestly. Is your wife more like Christ because she's married to you? Or is she like Christ in spite of you? Good question to ask. We're to be those spiritual leaders. We're to love our wives. Now here's the deal. This is a beautiful Christian marriage. And it's not robotic. It shouldn't be robotic. It shouldn't be mechanical. It should be fluid. You're both Christians. Woman of God, man of God. Know your place. know how it's supposed to work? Husband, love your wife. And you know what that'll do? That'll cause her to respect you more. And then as she respects you more, you'll love her more. She'll respect you more. And I'll tell you, when both are working, you get deeper and deeper and deeper, closer, closer, closer. It is a beautiful, intimate, wonderful relationship. One that you will enjoy. One that will be on display in a world where marriages fail all over the place. You'll be a witness. And I'll tell you what, the marriage relationship is, I mean, it's the building block of community, isn't it? It's the building block of society. It's where children, it's where the family begins. And families make up societies. As Christians, top priority. Okay, let's look at parenting for a bit. Look over in chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so let's go to the biblical order thing again. In a Christian family, parents occupy the place of authority. They occupy the place of headship. They call the shots. They do the teaching. They do all of the instructing and raising up. Kids are in a submissive role. They do not call the shots. They do not do the teaching. Parents are in charge. I remember when I was young, there was a show on TV, maybe you saw this, I don't know if you remember, it was called Eight is Enough. And it remember Dick Van Patten, and he was the confused father in every episode. And I remember being surprised every week that the parents were the ones that learned the lesson every week. Remember that? The kids would be doing their things, they're out doing their things, and mom and dad would not be on board, but by the end of the episode, they've been enlightened. And you know, a lot of TV shows and resources out there and movies, they make parents look like utter idiots. And the kids are the ones that know everything. No, the kids are the idiots. Parents, you're in charge. Words for children. It says in verse 1, children, obey your parents. Obedience for children. Greek word, hupakuo. Hupo, what's that mean? Under. Akuo, we get our word acoustics. It means to hear. To obey is to hear. Under. Our children are to listen. They're to hear us. And this is a word that means intense listening. This word was used to speak of the way that a soldier listened to the commanding officer right before they began a military engagement. Children are to listen intently. Now that's half the battle, right, Mom and Dad? But you need to sit your kid down and you need to get their attention and they need to listen. And then, of course, after you listen, that moves from listening to performing. to obeying, to carrying out what mom and dad say. No belly aching, no complaining, no excuses. You do it, and you do it right then and there, and you do it with the right attitude. That's how children are to obey. That's our fight as parents, right? To get our children to obey just like that. Look what it also says. I want you to see another word for children. Verse 2, honor. Honor your father and mother. Respect mom and dad. Treasure them. Children are not to make fun of their parents. They're not to belittle. They're not to mock. We need to teach them to honor and respect us as parents and other authority figures in their lives. Very important. And by the way, this command, honor your father and mother, is the one that stays with us our entire lives. When you're a kid, as a minor, growing up in the home, mom and dad, it's obey. When you grow up and you leave home and then you become a parent, you are still commanded to honor mom and dad. Respect them. Take care of them. Be there for them in their old age. And how many parents are just sort of forgotten by kids? You respect them. You honor them. Okay, there are reasons why children are to obey their parents. Number one, it's right. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is the natural order. In every society, kids are to be under the authority of mom and dad. It's natural order. Children are also to obey their parents and honor their mother and father because there's a biblical mandate to it. You are commanded. In fact, you notice in verse 2, words in italics, honor your father and mother. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. All that's in italics. Do you realize where Paul's quoting from there? Yeah, he's quoting from the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's the top 10. And by the way, this command is the fifth. This is top 5. Children are to obey their parents and not because it's a biblical mandate. And then also, there's a promise with it. It says, it'll go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Mom and dad, we got to have these kids that respect us and obey us and listen to us. And so it'll go well with them. Mom and dad, you have a lot more experience than that guy, that little kid. Kids need to know that. You know how kids think they know everything, right? No, they don't. You have a lot of experience. You've hit pitfalls in life that you can warn them from. So it's a blessing for the child. And they'll live longer. That's a truism. That doesn't mean that every child will live longer. But in general, a good, obedient, respectful child lives longer. Because they've learned, they're protected. When I was pretty young, this was probably a pretty questionable thing that my dad did, but he took me to go see Jaws. And I was a little kid. You remember that movie, Jaws? I don't know if it was the first one or the second one, but there was a part in that movie where Sheriff Brody told his kid, don't go swimming. And the kid went swimming. right? And almost got eaten by a shark. And after the movie, my dad said, "That's why you need to obey me, son. If you don't obey me, you might get eaten by a shark," right? But there's truth to that. Your parents give you instruction that safeguard you. It's a blessing. Okay, how about parents? Look at verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, I realize in verse 4, it says fathers, doesn't it? And so that might give you an impression that it's only the dads that are in charge. Now, this Greek word sometimes is translated fathers. Other times, it's translated parents. And I would apply this to parents. Mom and dad, what are your responsibilities? Well, it says in the middle of verse 4, you are to bring them up. Raise them up. Very interesting Greek word, ektrepho. Ek meaning out, trepho meaning nourishment or a state of being cherished. So the idea is, as parents, you are to raise up children from a standpoint of nourishment and a state of being cherished. So you're to be kind. You're to be tender. You're to be loving. You're to be gracious. Parenting is tender, kind, and gentle work. It's not boot camp with drill sergeants. It says that you're to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So as parents, we're to admonish our kids. That's a word that means verbal instruction. Basically, teaching. Instructing. Mom and dad, you're to teach your kids everything. You're to teach your kids morals. You're to teach your kids life skills. You're to teach your kids, the value of hard work, doing chores. You're to be absolutely involved with your child in school and in academics. And as parents, we are, without a doubt, to be the primary teachers of spiritual truth to our kids. Mom and dad. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "These words which I command you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And that's the call for all of us as Christians, to always constantly be looking for ways throughout the day, every day, to instill spiritual truth in the lives of our children. So important. It's not the responsibility of your Sunday school teacher, though they can help. It's not the responsibility of your teacher in your Christian school, though that can certainly help. It's not the responsibility of teachers in the public school system, though they certainly should be used to teach basic life skills, academics. The responsibility is yours. It's a full-time job. It takes a lot of work and effort, doesn't it? Okay, mom and dad, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, training carries with it the idea of action. Now, this is the word where you get the idea of discipline. Yes. Mom and dad, we are to discipline our children. There should be consequences put in place. And should they not obey you, there should be discipline, which I include spankings, timeout center, grounding. You really want to freak a kid out? Take their cell phone away? Real consequences. Disciplining. Says in Proverbs 13, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. If you love your kids, you'll discipline them. If you hate your kids, you won't discipline them. Proverbs 22 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Listen, babies are cute, aren't they? They are cute. But they're also born into this world sinful. And a disposition towards self. I think what's the first word a kid learns, right? Mine. Right? Hopefully dad or mom first, but mine. And the self-centered. Now, if you leave your child to grow up with no restraint whatsoever, that child will become a monster in society. You just let a kid grow up and do whatever they want without any restraint, you're headed for big, big problems. As mom and dads, God has put us in the lives of our kids to provide that training, that disciplining. Very important as parents, verse 4 says, you fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not enrage your children. Literally, don't parent your children in such a way that makes them angry or discouraged, overly discouraged. In Colossians 3, Paul writes, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Very important. Don't exasperate your kids. Now, how do we do that? Well, we can do that in many ways. Expecting too much out of a kid that doesn't match with his maturity level? Or some parents put these crazy, grandiose expectations on their kids. You're going to be valedictorian. You're going to be the star athlete. You're going to be this and this and this. Hey, I'm all for challenging kids, but come on. You can exasperate a child by raining down upon that child a constant storm of criticism, fault finding, nitpicking, nagging. You can exasperate your child by being too restrictive, too legalistic, overly strict. You can provoke your child to wrath by showing favoritism among kids. Don't ever do that. You can provoke them to wrath out of just common, simple neglect. You're not there for them. You don't help them. Being grouchy and irritable all the time. How about this one? Not keeping promises. Make a promise to your child, you better keep it. How about this one? inconsistency in rules. Now, that can exasperate a kid. Now, mom and dad, I wish with all my heart that I could provide a fail-safe blueprint on how to do all this that I've just talked about. But guess what? I can't. And you need to understand that each child is unique. Each child has to be approached differently. You have to know what each child, how each child ticks, how they respond, what type of discipline, what does provoke them. And unfortunately, parenting is OJT. You know what that means? On-the-job training. Someone even said the trouble with being a parent is that by the time you're experienced, you're usually unemployed. So I'm with you, man. My kids are pretty much grown right now. But I remember scratching my head a lot of time. Nobody told me how hard it would be to be a parent. And each kid is so unique. And there is not one size fit all. And yet, God calls you as a parent to be this for your child. So you know what that means? You need to pray. You need to be dependent upon the Lord as a parent. And do understand that you're not going to be perfect. We do make all kinds of mistakes. I've made lots of mistakes that I regret. But you can even teach your kids in situations like that. Show them what, you know, repentance looks like. Show them what being sorry means. Very, very important area of life. Quickly, let's go to the next area. Let's go to Christians in the workplace. Look at verse 5. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Okay, so Paul uses, you know, words that we consider very gross today. He uses the word bond servant or slave and master. And slavery is disgusting. It is to be absolutely forbidden. Now, some say that the Bible condones slavery, and they say that, see here, even in this passage, the Bible is condoning slavery. The Bible never condones slavery. The Bible speaks to the conditions of the society in which it was written. And unfortunately, when the Bible was written, slavery was huge. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. One-third of the populations of the major Roman cities were slaves. Paul wrote this letter under those conditions. And under those conditions, many slaves were getting saved, coming to Christ. And masters were getting saved. So Paul spoke to them in their position. This is how you now need to live. And eventually, the Christian faith, wherever it goes, abolishes slavery. Amen? You know, slavery's been abolished by the Christian faith all over the world. Okay? So we're going to use the words employer and employee. In the workplace. Okay, so let's start with employees. What is your job as an employee? Look at verse 5. Bondservants or employees, be obedient. Guess what Greek word that is? Hupoakouo. You're to be obedient to your boss. You're to hear under. You are to listen intently. And you are to carry out what you're told to do. Be obedient to those who you are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart. Again, this has the idea of respect. You are to respect your bosses, your managers, those who are in charge of you. And by the way, again, biblical order in the workplace. There is the position of authority and there's the position of submission. And if you're an employee, you occupy the place of submission. You're to respect your manager. Don't bash them. Don't bash them with the other workers in your... Don't be that guy who talks with everyone else about how bad the boss is. And certainly, boy, I see this a lot and I cringe. Don't bash your workplace and your bosses on Facebook. Have you ever seen that? Oh, I'm having a lousy day at work. Oh, the boss is a real creep today. On Facebook. What's wrong with you? I know of managers who, before they even interview people that they get resumes from, check out their social media page. Let's see how they're like out there on social media. Nah, man, you don't... You respect those who are in charge. Verse 6, you are to serve not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, what does that mean to serve only with eye service? It means that you only work hard when you're being observed. Christian, you are not to work that way. You are to work just as hard when the boss is in the office. Or, yeah, did I get that right? In the office or out of the office, you work the same. It's the same diligence, not just in the eyes of man. Verse 7, goodwill doing service. You work with a cheerful attitude. You have a good attitude. Okay, the picture here is as a Christian employee at work, wherever you work, you should be the best employee in the office. Period. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking for another. You might say, but you don't know my boss. You don't know who I work for. And man, I work so hard and this person rewards other people, doesn't reward me. Oh, he's such, or she, you know. There's nothing that says you can't go look for another job. You can. We live in America, right? Amen. You can pursue other opportunities. But while you're there, you should be the very best employee that you can possibly be. You say, well, how do I do that? Recognize who your real boss is. Your real boss is whom? The Lord. You serve Him. And I promise you, the Lord will reward you. The Lord will reward you in time to come. But, you know, I think if you're the best employee, you know, Christian, be that top-notch an employee. And if you are, I think you will succeed where you work. I mean, hard work goes a long way. And just being responsible in today's society goes a long way. And the Lord will bless you, and the Lord will give you favor in the eyes of your managers and your bosses. I mean, look at the story of Joseph. Remember how faithful he was? And his whole life is promotion. Now, he certainly had some demotions. He had to go to jail for a while. But eventually, what happens? He becomes second in command of all of Egypt. Look at the guy named Daniel, who served at the top echelons of the courts under Babylon and the Medo-Persians. Without compromising his faith, working hard. Be the best employee you can be. Okay, employers, masters, maybe you own a business. Or maybe you've seen both sides. Maybe you report to someone and others report to you. What's your responsibility? Verse 9. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Do the same thing that you expect your employees to do. In other words, you expect your employees to work hard, you better work harder. You expect your employees to have a good attitude, you better have a good attitude. You expect your employees to respect you, to honor you, well, you better honor and respect them. The boss, the employer, is to set the example. You don't just kick back and watch everyone work for you. That's not a Christian worker. You're to be a hard worker. There's no partiality. That word, don't show partiality with your employees. And I hope your company doesn't have a good old boys club. No, they're your friends and you bless them. And you better have the same constraints for everyone. Very important. Give up the threatening. Don't be an intimidating boss or manager. Don't, you know, be hanging people's jobs over their heads all the time. And you know, in the world, that type of management style is sometimes applauded. I had a guy like that that I worked for. Man, this guy was crazy. And he would make secretaries cry. He'd throw books at people in the conference room. I mean, this guy, I'll tell you what, though, when you came to talk to this man, you were ready. And so a lot of people say, hey, that management style is pretty effective because everyone's afraid. That's not the management style for a Christian. No. You're not supposed to be this threatening presence. Very important. And boss, manager, Christian, who's your ultimate boss? Who are you going to have to give an account to? The Lord, who sees and knows. Man, if God has blessed you with a company that you own or a place where you have influence with people, you should love them. You should care for them. Yeah, you got to be tough at times. But man, if you're a Christian boss, you should be careful to pay fair wages and benefits. You should care about your employees' illnesses. You should be concerned for their marriages, for their children, for their education, and for their future. You should take that. Be a part of your family. Okay. Man, we hit three areas in life tonight that basically make up the highest percentage of our life, don't we? Your marriage, your family, your parenting, where you work. And let's face it, a lot of what we've just talked about is really hard. It's hard. Marriage can be hard. We have good days. We have bad days. I mean, it's not always easy to be submissive. It's not always easy to love and just be all that. And it takes hard work. It requires forgiveness and understanding. It's hard to be a parent. It's hard to find that tailored blueprint for your child. And how about this? You know, it's kind of hard to grow up, too. It's hard to grow up, kids growing up in a society like this. And it's hard to be a faithful worker, and it's hard to work with difficult people in an office. And it's hard when you feel like you're being overlooked for promotions. And maybe as a manager, it's really hard when you can't find anybody dependable. And the turnover is always, I mean, I'll tell you, a lot of bosses, the hardest thing they have is trying to find just responsible people. It's frustrating. It's hard. I'm so glad that we don't have to do all this by ourselves. My brother and sister in Christ, you're born again. You have the resource of the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And you need to depend upon Him. And you need to pray about all these things. And I'll tell you what, the key to all these horizontal relationships is the relationship that you have with God. You've got to have His strength and His energy, and you need to be depending upon Him. So avail yourself of those resources. I can't imagine doing all of these things utterly by myself, because it does require supernatural strength. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes, and let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I do pray. I pray, Lord, that we would allow You to touch every area of our lives, where we work, our marriages, our parenting. And thank You, Lord, for Your divine enablement, and Lord, for the grace that You pour out upon our marriages. Thank You for fixing a lot of messes that we make. Thank You for the grace that You pour out upon us. I pray that You would give parents wisdom beyond their experience. Pray, Lord, that we would keep those marriages top priority, protect our marriages. I pray that we would be great workers and great managers. Perhaps there are some here tonight or listening online, and family and work and parenting and marriage has just been so difficult, and you have been going at it all alone all your life. You can't do that successfully in your own strength. You need God in your life. You need to become a child in His family. You need His Spirit inside you. You need to become born again. You need a right relationship with God. And you can have one through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again on that third day. You want to become a child in His family, and you place your faith in Him. If there's anyone listening, as always, I want to close this service by giving you an opportunity to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you do it through a prayer of faith. Maybe it's something you've been putting off for a long time. Don't. Open your heart now, just if that's you. Say, Lord Jesus, I need your help in life, in all of life. I need you to be in my life. I want to be yours. So right now I put my faith and trust in you. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying that price for my sins. Wash away all my sins. Make me a child in your family. And help me in all these areas of life. In Jesus' name, amen.